Let's open up our Bibles if you have it, or you can follow along on the screen. We are going to look at Jonah 2, and we're looking at verse 4 this morning, just verse 4, but I'm going to read the entirety of Jonah 2 again so we get the full context of the prayer, the immediate context at least. And it's Jonah 2 in your Bible. Hear now the word of the Lord. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your breakers and your waves passed over me. And now this is our text this morning. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. To the roots of the mountains I went down, to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Amen. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. The grass withers and the flower fade, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we give you thanks for yet another Lord's Day that we can come together as the corporate body and for an hour or two have our voices be one in praising your name. Lord, we have such an opportunity when we do this to show this is just a glimpse of what eternal life in the presence of the Lord will look like. Where we're all gathered, the whole church body over the world is gathered, and we're in the presence of the Lord, and we will worship him throughout the days of our life. Lord, we give you thanks for this morning. We give you thanks for the gospel truth that Christ died on the cross for our sins. The gospel truth that whoever professes faith in him will be saved. All those who confess that they are a sinner and that they are in need of a Savior and that Christ is that Savior, Heavenly Father, that is sweet gospel music to our ears. And we give you thanks that we have ears to hear it. We pray that our family members will have ears to hear it. We pray for those who are dead in their sin, hard hearts to the gospel, that if they are here, that today's the day that you take your mighty chisel and crack open those hearts. Breathe in life to that which was dead in sin. Heavenly Father, be with us as we study this text, and may it be found that there is much spiritual nourishment, edification, exhortation found in it. And in Christ's name we say, amen. So I hope that last week you got excited to dive into Jonah's prayer and to explore the details found within it. And as we systematically go through the text, let us do so with minds that are ready to receive the word, and that if we're familiar with the text, let's not have our familiarity cause our mouth to be closed for spiritual nourishment. Because sometimes when we're so familiar with something, we go, oh, that's old hat, I know that. Like, no, let's take the time, slow down, let's look at the text. And what we have today is one verse for our consideration. Jonah 2:4. And in that verse, there are two clauses. Clauses in simple terms, we're in English class now, right? In simple terms are groupings of words. Groups of letters make up words. Groups of words make up clauses. Groups of clauses make up a sentence. And we will take a look at this sentence. And it is my hope that looking through it with our Christian understanding, the New Testament lens into Old Testament passages, it will be made clear how we, the adopted brothers and sisters of the Lord, the children of God, have all prayed similar prayers. Verse 3 is a poetic description of Jonah's experience. Talk about verse 3 a little bit. He experienced the Lord casting him into the deep. He, a prophet of God, was describing how he almost drowned. And what brought him here to this point was his sin, his decision to flee from the presence of the Lord and to not just ignore, but rebel against the command of God. And his stumbling into sin had led to those around him, even the sailors, having their lives threatened. We talked about collateral damage, right? They had their very own distress that eventually led them to give burnt offerings and making vows to the Lord. Jonah needed more suffering, just a sprinkle bit more. He chose death rather than to listen to the Lord. Yet it seems from this prayer that in the midst of being in the belly of the well, we could say that was where he changed his heart. Or perhaps you could even say that there was a change of heart before being swallowed. Because you see, verse 3 depicts a man drowning, which leads to verse 4 that starts off with the words, "Then I said." That use of the word "then" is interesting. For with it, we ought to consider the previous verses in light of it. In light of what Jonah says. And when we do that, I think we see that perhaps, just a strong maybe, that whatever Jonah was about to say came about after the events taken place in verse 3. So verse 3 is literally about his drowning in the ocean. It was that event that led him to say these words that he's now recorded in a prayer. Some take verse 3 to be Jonah describing his overall affliction. Like, that's also like a poetic license that this is everything that I've done wrapped up. Like, I'm drowning in it. However, the language screams to me that he's talking about the Lord casting him into the deep from the fear and suffering that came from being in that situation. The illustration that first comes to my mind when we think about how he was cast into the ocean and then that moment he goes, "I've made a mistake." And this is a morbid illustration, so I apologize, but it's due to a variety of reasons, and I would say all mental health reasons, those who go to the Golden Gate Bridge and they jump. There's around a possibly 98% fatality rate when you do that, but only a few dozen people have lived to tell the tale regarding what led them to that point. And what the majority of the survivors say, that as soon as they made the move and jumped, there was an immediate sense that they made a mistake, a grave mistake. 150 miles per hour, falling 750 feet. They knew that they messed up. A moment of mental clarity. A moment of realization that they made a major and terrible and perhaps deadly error. I think that captures the thoughts in Jonah's mind. He is in the sea. He got his wish. The sailors are gone. And he is left to wade in the ocean, whose strong current he describes as pulling him under. And it is at that moment, the verse 3 moment, that he began to better realize his circumstances. And that leads him to say what we see recorded in verse 4. The first clause of what he says is this: "I am driven away from your sight." The "your" he's referring to, the sight he's referring to here, is God's. In his prayer, he is saying that he had been driven away from the eyes of God. And this is not an unfamiliar expression in Scripture. This expression, similar ones, are found elsewhere. Again, revealing, I think, the prophet's knowledge of God's word and the unified message of Scripture, and him pulling from his knowledge of Scripture to inform his prayers and his knowledge of who the Lord is. Take, for instance, Psalm 31:22, when the psalmist writes, and I just want to read that beginning portion first. I had said in my alarm, and that alarm, by the way, that could be rendered haste. I had said in my haste, I am cut off from your sight. And let's pause there. And I know I'm saying pause, and some of you didn't pause. We're already jumping ahead to the second clause of that passage, but for now, recognize this in the first part. David and Jonah evoke similar poetic language. David says, I am cut off from your sight. Jonah says, I am driven away from your sight. They are both conveying the same point, which is not that God is no longer seeing them. That's poetic language. Of course, our God is a God that sees all and knows all. But the deeper truth, the poetic language they are using, is conveying a feeling of being cut off from God. No longer receiving his favor, his face no longer shining on them as it once did. Now here's the difference between David and Jonah. It's in the verb used. David uses the term cut off. Jonah substitutes cut off and uses driven. Jonah substitutes cut off with driven. Now, if you have the King James, cast out. If you have the CSB, it says banished, which is certainly stronger than cut off in my mind. Stronger language evoked by Jonah. Jonah conveying that he has been banished from the sight of the King of Kings. After his rebellion, he is saying that the king has said, "Be gone with him," leading to where he is now. While waiting and struggling to keep his head above water, there is realization that it was his sin that brought him there. His sins of not obeying God, of desiring to control God's mercy from being given to the Ninevites. His sin of devaluing human life, going, they're not worthy of the Lord's mercy, just get rid of them. Devaluing his own life. I'd rather die than see the mercy of the Lord. Him rather dying than do what God wants. His stubbornness has brought him to this moment, and he was recognizing how far away he has gone. Recognizing his sin. He was acknowledging that all this is because of his sin. His sin, and what Matthew Henry writes, the apprehension of that was the thing that made his spirit faint within it. So this is telling us what? That the wheels are starting to turn in Jonah's mind. It's like, wait a minute, where am I? What have I done? I'm cut off from the sight of the Lord. I've been banished from the sight of the Lord. And his arms are probably losing their strength, and his feet not able to tread water. He realizes that this is all because of his transgressions. And this was perhaps, dare I say, the darkest moment in Jonah's life so far. This moment that he is describing in his prayer. He desired to run away from the presence of the Lord, and the Lord gave him a foretaste of what that means. This distress he was feeling, not just over the physical dangers of drowning, sharks, whatever that could be there. The bigger danger and the bigger fear in the prophet's mind, Prophet Jonah's mind, was dying without ever seeing the face of the Lord again. Dying banished. Dying cast out. It was despair in thinking he was going to die in the midst of rebellion from God, to God. And that he would never experience the comfort of everlasting arms of God again. Yet, beloved, there was hope. The second clause of Jonah 2:4 reads, "Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple." The wheels have been clicking, have been turning. He's starting to understand a little bit better the situation. And now this is evidence, I would say, of Jonah, clearly his faith beginning to recover itself. And we saw as much in the previous verses. He called out to the Lord in the midst of his distress, and the Lord answered. Jonah cried out to him, and he heard. It took Jonah's current circumstances to be humbled, to recover the faith he once had as a prophet of God. And I want you to notice in Jonah's words that there is not a sense of a transaction involved. What I mean by that is that there's nothing in the prayer that indicates that Jonah is thinking, yes, I have sinned. If I just call out five times, then I'll be saved. Yes, I've sinned. I've been driven away from the side of the Lord. But if I work hard enough, then everything will be all right. Instead, he is talking as the one who knows that he has done wrong and that he deserves what has happened, his drowning in the ocean. And while the Lord showed him mercy by saving him from that, he still didn't have an idea what was to come. He was in the belly of the great fish or whale. And like we talked about last week, he was in a rock and a hard place. If he tried to leave the creature, he would be back in the ocean. But staying meant the unknown and very unlikely survival. Hope was the furthest thing to pull from this man who was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. It was almost absent. Yet, again, as Matthew Henry put it, thus against hope, he believed in hope. And what did he believe in? Jonah hoped that he would look upon God's holy temple. Now, this could be taken in a couple of ways. And those couple of ways are not mutually exclusive from each other. So you have Jonah having in mind, this is a possibility that the temple, this reference to the temple, is that temple that the Israelites built according to specifications laid out by God. And it's in the temple that there is a place called the Holy of Holies. And it was there where God was dwelling. That was God's dwelling place. And so it could be taken as this prophet of God desiring to be in God's temple again, meaning that he wasn't going to die, that he could have yet another day to be in the temple of God. And once again, go there to be in the place where God dwells. However, Jonah could very well have something much bigger in mind, because he, not being able to view anything other than the insides of a big fish without a hope to see the temple on earth, he instead takes his vision upward and heavenward. Where I might not see the temple here on earth, but Lord, when I die, hoping that even if he died, that he would be welcomed in the presence of the Lord in the heavenly temple. And it is a hope that perhaps the Lord will still show mercy and grace, even when he is unworthy of mercy and grace. Lord, although you have banished me, although you have banished me, O King, I still look upon those mighty walls of your kingdom, knowing that you are a God full of mercy and grace, and I have hope that I will see the inside of your kingdom. And notice that he doesn't say dwell in God's house. His hope is like, I just want to see the temple. Let me just see it again. And that fills him with hope. And is the hope like the psalmist in 31:22 says, which now we're going to read the entirety of. In my alarm, I said, I am cut off from your sight. Yet you heard my cry for mercy when I called to you for help. Jonah goes, he hears my calls for mercy. That's my hope. Jonah hoped in the Lord despite everything around him telling him that hope wasn't to be found. And in that moment where all hope was lost, the Lord sent one of his creations to swallow up Jonah from the sea, showing mercy, preserving his life, which leads to this prayer that we're reading and leads to this verse. Now, we Christians today have our hope not in a temple made up of stone. As we see Jonah finding hope and looking again at God's holy temple, we are to recognize that one is saying the same thing when they say they find hope looking at Christ. Think about all the different things that were instructed by God to be part of the temple. At the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant, and on top of the Ark was the mercy seat. The sacrifices of propitiation were offered at the temple. The high priest carrying out the sacrifices on behalf of the people so that their sins may be covered by blood and pardoned, and the grace of God was communicated to the people. And we can go on and on about all the different things about the temple. And I ask you, that with everything I just listed, are these not all things that pointed to Christ? Christ is the propitiation for our sins. Christ is our high priest who, instead of offering animals and other things as sacrifice, he offers himself. Christ is the perfect sacrifice. No more Old Testament ceremonial sacrificial law. It's been fulfilled, thanks be to Christ. And is not the grace of God communicated in the giving of the Son that for whoever believes in him does not perish but have eternal life? See, if you recall last week, if you weren't here, if you listened to it or you just know this already, I mentioned how in Scripture there are these types and shadows that point to the true and great antitype, the object of the shadow. And in this case, when we look at temple practices, one cannot help but see through the smoke of the sacrifices, through the smoke of the altar, the silhouette of Jesus Christ, the true temple behind it all. After Jesus cleansed the temple, we read in John 2:18 this. So the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" And Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. Beloved, our temple, the true temple, was truly raised up. As surely as Jonah was spat out after 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, Christ rose from the grave. Jesus, being the incarnate God, replaces the temple and is the ultimate dwelling place for God's presence. And may we never lose sight of our risen Lord, and may we dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That is our hope. So as we consider this text, there are a few applications that come to mind. And the first being, when we look at that first clause, is that we need to be ready and willing to recognize our sin. We need to be ready to not just recognize it when it's easy, but recognize when it's hard. And this is a call for all of us to heed. We need to be confessors of our sin to God. And what is the A in the gospel ABCs? A, admit to God you are a sinner. So when we first talk about salvation with others, we start off with talking about, hey, you need to recognize that you have transgressed against the law. Recognize that you're dead in your sin. Jonah was not a new believer. Again, he was a prophet of God. Yet here he is still admitting that because of his actions, the Lord has casted him out. New Testament, the Apostle Paul says himself that he had a desire to do what is good, but struggled to do it, saying, "For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing." So the Christian life will be filled with moments where we see our sin and the effect of our sin, and it's going to take possibly storms, potential drownings, poetically, right? The smell of rotting fish, stomach bile, for the light bulb moment to hit, like, I've transgressed the word of the Lord. Lord, have mercy on me. And now that's assuming that we don't know what we are doing in the process, right? That we have suppressed the law of God written on our hearts so much that we're surprised. Like, oh, I didn't realize I was doing this. How about those moments that were like Jonah? And we know fully well that we are sinning. And like Jonah, we willingly choose to flee from the presence of the Lord. Our pride makes us think that we can sustain that. And go, hey, I can live like this. But then it starts to rain. It starts to smell like rotting fish. The rain turns into a storm. Then voila. And while we perhaps would rather not have to experience such things, I would like it if I didn't experience suffering. I would like it if I did not have trials, heartache, pain. Perhaps we'd rather not have the experience of the chisel of the Lord taking huge chunks of sin off of us to mold us into Christ's image more and more. But then part of us ought to be thankful. Some of us are quick to go, we're thankful that although we would not have chosen that, but it was in the grand scheme of things, the Lord's will, so that at the end of it all, my faith has grown stronger. Jonah looks at it as a moment of his eyes opening to the state of sin inside of him. The moment taking him go, wait, I have been banished from the sight of the Lord. Jonah looks at this moment, and let us be ready to recognize our sin and confess our sin. Pray for the Holy Spirit to illuminate all areas in your life that you are running away from the Lord from, and for the strength to attack it head on. Lord, give me the strength. May the Holy Spirit empower me to go, this is sin, and I'm going to run the opposite direction. Run towards the Lord. If the Lord is placing something on your heart, like when I'm saying those words and you're going, yeah, that's the one I'm thinking of right now. If the Lord is placing something on your heart, a particular sin, a struggle that you're choosing to run to and flee from the Lord, if conviction is placed in you to the point where you are drowning in that conviction, you're going, I can't help it. It's on my mind every day. Take today with God's strength to say that while you're sinking in it, while I have been banished from the sight of the Lord, that your hope is in Christ. And have that hope be empowering enough to go, today's the day I will sin no more. That I will decide to follow Jesus and not the flesh. What is the second point of application? It's this: have your hope rest in Christ. Life is but a vapor. And we all deep down have some realization of it, and then we start to cling on to worldly things. that our hope from in Christ, if it was there already, that gets transported to our hope in other things. Like you have your health. And you go, I have my hope that my health is going to give me a great life and I'm just going to live as long as anybody. And then it's gone. In either case, is your hope in your health or is your hope in Christ? Say you have wealth, you have buckets of money at home. And then you have none. The Lord goes, you're done with that now. Was your anchor in your wealth or was it in Christ? Where is your hope? You have everything you want and your hope is in that I'll keep having everything I want and what I desire. And then one day, it's all gone. In either of those situations, are your eyes still set on the cross? Hope in Christ if you've lost sight of the temple. Look at the temple's nail-pierced hands and feet. If you think that your sin has gone too far and it's too wicked, that the mercy and grace of the Lord is no longer obtainable, that the Lord is just going to leave you to drown in that ocean, remember that our true temple said that it is finished. That our true temple takes the hand of dead sinners and goes, you're now alive, come up. You have been purchased by the blood of our risen Lord. Rejoice and say amen that there is a fountain filled with our Lord's blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins that washes all our sins away. All our hope is in Christ, and may our prayers of thanksgiving forever proclaim such glorious truth. May our prayers be filled with such glorious truth about Christ. May we communicate these truths to others. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Almighty God, as we consider truly where we would have stood if it was not for Christ, where we would have stayed dead in our sin. Jonah would have stayed in that ocean to drown, to die. And Lord, you take us who have already are dead in our sin and made us alive. May our sight never falter away from looking to the cross, looking to Christ. Christ, our Lord. Christ, our Savior. Christ who sits in his throne. Christ who has ascended to heaven. And it is Christ who our hope is that he does return. All our hope is in Christ. May we be found not placing our hope in worldly things that will fade in time, but rest solely on Jesus' name. And it's in Christ's name we say, amen.